Good evening. Welcome to what would be our Thursday evening Bible study in the book of James. I want to give a few announcements just as we get started, just for our church to be thinking about. There's a platform that is a live platform called Zoom, where our church could meet and see one another, and I think it'd be nice for us to be able to do that. And if you're interested in doing that, what I was thinking is next Wednesday, starting next Wednesday, we could have a midweek prayer time together. And just spend some time sharing prayer requests, catching up, and then praying together. And if you'd like to be a part of that, please message me and let me know. And the church email is fbclonehead@gmail.com, FBC Free Baptist Church, lonehead@gmail.com. And whether you're someone from our community that we don't know that has been listening in, or a church member, and you'd like to be a part of that prayer time, please just let us know, and that would be great, and we'll try to get that started. Also, if you're in our area and something's been a blessing to you, or you need some encouragement, whether physically or spiritually, please contact us. If you need help getting groceries, or you're ill and you want prayer, we'd love to pray for you or help you any way that we can. And or spiritually, if you're struggling and just want some encouragement from the Word of God, it's not a bother at all. It's what we enjoy doing and love doing, just sharing the Word of God in a comprehensive way, how somebody can, first of all, know for sure that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and then what the Bible gives us to help us through what is a very difficult time for everybody in our society just now. All right, our message tonight is Walkings, Talkings. All right, walkings, talkings. And, you know, with the virus, it's very serious, but thankfully there's humorous times that we can laugh about things a little bit in the right way. Certainly we don't laugh at the virus, but there are some things that are humorous that are going around the internet. My sister sent me one that is two pallets put together in the shape of a huge mousetrap. It's massive. And for the bait, there's a roll of toilet roll, and it's a trap to catch hoarders, and so we can laugh about things like that a little bit. And somebody, my wife said on Facebook that in a few weeks we're going to know every woman's natural hair color because the salons are closed. And so again, we just kind of laugh at those sort of things. But our world found a bit of humor when this initially started in those who said, "Do not touch your face. Absolutely, do not touch your face." And then proceeded in the next sentence to reach up and to touch their face or lick their hand and turn their page in that. And we laugh about that. Why? Because there's the old saying. It says your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And so both our walk and our talk talk. And so if you say something and then you contradict yourself, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. However, your talk talks. And that's what we want to look at, and what James is going to have us look at as we come to James chapter 3, and we're at verses 10 through 18 in our Bible study through the book of James. James is going to talk about the fact that our talk talks and our walk talks, and he's going to speak with us about what they are saying. Why? Because both are important. Not only that they agree, but that they agree with God. Not just that my walk and my talk are consistent, but that they're consistent in obedience to God. God would have us be right in word, what we say, and in deed, action, what we do. Luke 24, verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Jesus was both. He was mighty in what he said. He was mighty in what he did. Romans 15, 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, challenged the believers to be right in what they said and in what they did. Colossians 3, 17, also written by Paul, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then John, the beloved disciple, said in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. And he's not saying not to love in what you say, but he wants it to be real, genuine, but in deed and in truth. in action and in the reality of what is conveyed by those words. He does want us to express love, but he wants us also to show love. And so God helping us, we need to be right in our speech and in our actions. And let's pray and ask God to help us to be able to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of James as we've come together on Thursday night. So often as we've prayed about this book, we just thanked you for such a practical manual on Christianity. And Father, how to be a true religious person that is religious, not just by religion, but by action, by the reality of their relationship with God. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would use this message to help each person that hears it today. May the Spirit of God encourage them in their walk with you and strengthen their faith, help them to be better in what they say, better in what they do. And Father, as I come to this opportunity to proclaim the Word of God, I acknowledge that I have no ability of myself to declare the Word of God. If I have natural ability, it's God-given. If I have spiritual ability, it's of God. And Father, the call that I have is from you. And so I commit myself to your good care, asking that the Spirit of God would please help me to preach this message lovingly, practically, Lord, biblically, and powerfully. And Father, that it would touch our hearts and change our lives as the Word of God ought to do. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And so we're going to begin with our talk. That's where James begins in James chapter 3, verse 10. And he starts out with duplistic speech is bad, or double talk. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Somebody could say something nice and turn around and curse somebody out. And God says that ought not happen in the life of a believer. It ought not be both ways. There's an author, a doctor, that wrote a book, Dr. Doolittle. And Dr. Doolittle, as you know, is in a very weird place where there's weird animals. And one of those animals is a push me, pull you. It's a two-headed animal. It's going both directions at the same time. It's confusing. You don't know what it's actually doing. It doesn't know what it's actually doing. How confusing. Are you coming? Are you going? That's like a Christian who takes God's name in vain. There's many people today that I believe are born again, and yet they think it a very light thing to say, oh my God, or to say Jesus Christ, and to use God's name in a way that the Ten Commandments forbids. Like a Christian who curses, maybe not in the church or in public, but at home would let that tongue fly against somebody in the family and curse them, who rants and raves in anger and gets upset, and that vileness comes out of their lips, or slander and gossip and talking about others behind their back. And that is contrary to what a Christian should be. It reminds me of a cassette tape called The Pillars of the Assembly. When I was growing up, we would be driving, and my dad had a cassette he put into the cassette player in the car. And it was a satire on church, and there was a couple that were hypocrites, complete hypocrites, but they thought of themselves as the pillars of the assembly. And there's one story we were listening to where the preacher and his wife pull up, and the man says to his wife, oh, Martha, look at that awful hat that the pastor's wife has on, and she's getting out of the car, and isn't that terrible? And Martha's like, I've never seen such a disgusting hat upon anybody. Then the doorbell rings, the door opens, and they go, oh, hello, Pastor and Mrs. Love your hat, Mrs. Don't put on piety. If bad speech comes out of your mouth, deal with it. Saying something good or flattery or something that's fake isn't going to take away the acidity and the wickedness of bad speech. Duplistic speech is bad. In fact, James goes on to say that bitter water corrupts good water. As he speaks about that fountain of a man's heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Bible says, but that fountain needs to be good. And so verse 11 says, doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? These people, unlike us, didn't have taps that they could turn on in their kitchen. They had to go out to a cistern or a well or a spring, and they had to get their water from there. Imagine somebody finding a water source back in that day, and they say, this is amazing. It's got sweet water, good water, and it's got poisonous water. And if you or I were there, would you drink it? And the answer is absolutely not. Why? Because if you take a glass of water, and you put a drop of food coloring into it, anybody can observe and watch as that food coloring permeates the whole Therefore, if there's a little bit of poison in that glass, it's also going to permeate the whole, and it's not going to be sweet water and bitter. It's going to be all bitter water. Why? Because evil makes good evil. Good doesn't make evil good. If I took good water and put it into a glass with poison in it, it's not going to purge the poison. But if I take the poison and I put it into a glass of good water, it's going to contaminate that which is good. Haggai had an argument like this in Haggai 2:11. He said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." Then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." What is the point? The point of that passage is that the church can't sanctify evil. It doesn't matter if the preacher or pastor or priest gets up and says, "This wickedness is fine. I bless it." It doesn't matter. "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put darkness for light, that put bitter for sweet." They might say it's good, but it doesn't make it good. And so what's the principle? To be clean, you must stay away from evil. To have a pure cistern or well or spring, I've got to guard what goes into there. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And God says, all right, you want to follow me? You want to serve me? Separate from that which is wicked. You know, you can think about it like this. Do Bible words make wicked music good? Can we sanctify rock? Can we sanctify rap? Can we sanctify pop by putting good words, Bible words with it? And the answer is absolutely not. It's not Christian contemporary music, CCM. It's unchristian contemporary music. It hasn't changed just because somebody puts a title upon it and thinks that it is good. And so why? Because bad makes good bad, not the other way around. And so as we're talking about our speech, evil speech comes from a life that is corrupt. And so to get that source good, there has to be a purging of that which is within. And that brings us to the third point that James speaks about as he speaks about our talk. And that is, you can only bear one type of fruit. You can only bear one type of fruit. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? And he used a horticultural illustration, and you can imagine finding a grapevine growing figs. Evolutionists would love that. That would be great for them. But the fact is, you're not going to find it. Why? Because a plant brings forth its own kind of fruit. Grapevines grow grapes. Fig trees bear figs, not olives. And so if you examine the fruit that you have, then you understand the reality of the source that is within. And so if the fruit is bad, what do I need to do? Purge the source. If I've got bad speech that comes out of my lips, then I need to purify the source, change the source. Romans 12, 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation, hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." If you want the source to be right, embrace that which is good. Somebody's going to have a hard time speaking correctly that listens to wicked speech. That they don't turn off the telly when there's profanity. They don't turn off the telly when God's name is being blasphemed and cursed. It's going to be a very difficult thing for that person to speak correctly if that is something that they give ear to. The fountain will be corrupt if they imbibe impure entertainment and taking in wickedness into their heart. It's no doubt going to corrupt the speech that comes out of their lips. If they listen to the devil's music, then the devil's philosophy is going to be something that easily comes out of their mouth. And so James would ask us today, how's your talk? Would somebody easily identify you and say that they've got a good source in their heart because their speech is good? Or would somebody be confused how this person claims to be a Christian or professes Christianity, but what comes out of their tongue is not what the Bible speaks of as coming from the tongue of a believer? And so your talk talks. What is your talk saying? And then the second thing that James brings us to is our walk. Our walk. Have you ever noticed that little boys walk like their dad? You might see a man walking along and he walks a certain way, and you look at the little boy that's walking along beside him, and sure enough, I mean, he's got the same canter to his walk. My grandpa Roth is a very hard worker. Grandpa's getting close to 90 now. He's still diligent in his use of time and helps in things where he can help. But my grandpa, just as he got a bit older, he shuffles a little bit when he walks. And I've shuffled my feet a bit recently, and it's just kind of reminded me of Grandpa Roth. I thought, okay, he is my grandpa. You know, spiritually, our walk ought to be like our Heavenly Father. People ought to hear his strong steps walking down that path of righteousness. They ought to see his strong stance and positioning on that path of righteousness. And so who are you walking like this morning? And as James deals with this, he's going to talk about two things, the wise walk and the deceived walk. And so we start this evening with the wise walk. It says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And you might say, Pastor Ben, I thought you said we're going on to the walk now. We already talked about the talk, and it says conversation. Well, conversation in this verse means lifestyle. It means manner of life. It means let him show out of his manner of life what he does, his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, good works don't get you to heaven, but good works show that you're on your way to heaven. It's what James has already talked to us about in chapter 2 as he talks about faith without works is dead. Now, we know somebody is not saved by works. By the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, declared righteous in his sight. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that we can't earn, that is, merit any favor with God, lift ourselves up to God and say, God, I deserve righteousness because of what I've done. That is pride, and it's us demanding from God that God do something for us when we don't deserve anything. And so salvation is just by faith in the finished work of Christ and what he did on the cross, that he died for me, that he paid the complete price on Calvary, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead, and that by faith in him and coming to him and asking him, will you please forgive me of my sin and save me, I get saved. But you know, a man that truly gets saved can demonstrate the fact that he's gotten saved and that he's serious about seeking after God by the things that he does. And James brings that out in chapter 2. Likewise, as we come to chapters 3, he's speaking about the fact that if we're truly wise, it's going to be evident, it's going to be clear, because saving faith is transformational, demonstrable, and it ought to impact the way a man lives. And so if you're wise in your walk, other people ought to be able to look at it and say, you know what I see? I see something of Christ in that. And so what good works can there be in my relationship with others? The Bible here says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, it ought to be demonstrable. So let's talk about that. How can we demonstrate it? Well, some good ways to demonstrate, and definitely not a comprehensive list, but one would be reconcile with others. Matthew 5:23 says, if you bring your gift to the altar, you're going to worship God and you want to come and worship him, and you remember there that thy brother hath aught against thee. You've caused an offense and you're not right with your brother. Verse 24 says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And the fact of what the Bible is teaching there is that you can't be right with God and wrong with man. And so if I'm truly a wise man and my walk is demonstrating a true relationship with God, then I ought to be reconciled with those that are about me. And then love others. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, love is not a feeling, it's a choice. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. Jesus didn't feel like having the sin of the world put upon him, but he chose to do that because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I ought to be able to demonstrate the fact that I'm a believer because I have a genuine affection for others. And then help others. Acts 20, verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm to take everything in and society owes me. It ought not be the mentality of a Christian. A Christian ought to be there to serve and to take and meet the needs of others. Supporting others. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And what a time God's given us to live in right now where we can reach out to the vulnerable in our society and be a blessing and encouragement to them and show genuine concern for them. And then getting along with others. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There's a couple things in that verse. One, it's not always possible. But as much as lies within you, on your part, God says, do everything as much as you can to make sure that you're living at peace. If there's strife, make it be on the other person's side, not because you're unwilling to reconcile or be right with that person. And so make peace with others. James 3:18 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. My grandma Roth, I can remember her when my brother and I would be in a squabble of some sort, and she'd step between us and she'd say, truce, truce. You know, she's a peacemaker stepping in there. You know, God desires that to be a reality in the life of a believer. That ought to be one of the good works that people see in us, is that real desire to unify along the lines of truth and righteousness. And then restoring others. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And it ought to be our part not to scorn somebody that has messed up their life in sin, but to reach out in love to them and do our best to bring them back and reconcile them to the body of Christ. When I left Bible college, I was very naive when it came to Christianity. And I still feel naive when it comes to this, that I assumed that a Christian that professes faith in Christ, that he's going to want to be right doctrinally, that he's going to want to be right with God, that he's going to want to be right with others, and that he will be right doctrinally, he will be right with God, he will be right with others. But then I got into ministry and I found out how wrong I was in my naivety, and how there's a lot of carnal Christians. But by the grace of God, what God expects is that we really have this wise walk, that we're right with God, that we're right with others, that we're right doctrinally. And so do we have that wise walk? We may not be perfect. We may not always get it right, but by the grace of God, as people see the gate of our stance and our position and our movement down the path of righteousness, that they look at us and say, you know what, that's a true believer. But then secondly, as James talks about the walk, he talks about the deceived walk. And now this person could argue till they're blue in the face, and they probably would, that they are right with God in their walk, and yet they cannot possibly be. But they would insist that they're right with God, but they're deceived. And so how do we notice this, or how can we find this maybe even in our own heart? And so what are the actions of the deceived walk? Verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your heart. A bitter person is not right with God. A bitter person says, you owe me, and there's not enough you could pay me to get right with me. There's a bitterness that has crept in. It's a refusal to reconcile. It might be demonstrable in the fact that they won't shake hands. They won't look at that person. Whether it's a family member, a church family member, a person in the community, they refuse to be reconciled with that person. That's the actions of a deceived walk. And the attitude of the deceived walk is they think they're right. James says to them in verse 14, glory not and lie not against the truth. This person is proud and they're determined to say, I'm right to be bitter. I am right to have this anger. They're very proud of their position, but they're not right with God because they're lying against the truth. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He stands ready to forgive those that desire to get right with their neighbor. We had a church ministry that I was in that sadly had some people that were very proud of their spiritual well-being, and they would have determinedly said, we are right with God, and yet it was obvious to all that they were very bitter, not just against the church, but against the pastor. But they insisted that they were right. The only person that they deceived was themselves. Are you deceived in your walk? Is there bitter envying and strife in your heart? If that's there, that's not the wise walk. That wisdom hasn't come from God. And so where has that wisdom come from? What is the source of the deceived walk? The source of the deceived walk is threefold. And so, first of all, James says it's not from God. Verse 15, he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. To put it very plainly, this ain't from God. It's not something that God has given. If you hold to this position and say, but it is a spiritual position, that is absolutely false, because James says categorically that if there's bitterness and strife, that it's not of God. And so what is the source? What is the source of that walk? Well, the source of that is the world. James says it's not from above, but is earthly. Earthly is humanistic. It's earthly reasoning. It would sound like this with the children of Israel. We can't go into the promised land because the giants are too big. That's a humanistic idea about what God had told them to do. God clearly tells us in his word, when seeking wisdom and guidance in God's will, not to yield to our humanity. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Why? Because we can get it wrong. Humanistic reasoning is flawed. And so we're to yield ourselves to God and say, God, I need your wisdom. I don't want my ideas, my humanistic reasoning about this. There's a hymn, stand up for Jesus, which says, the arm of flesh will fail you. We dare not trust our own. We ought to shun that and say, I'm not going to say something like this, some spiritual reason why it's right that I be bitter, some spiritual reason that it's right that I have anger in my heart. God says, if you've got that, it's not for me. It's humanistic. So the source is earthly. Then secondly, the source is the flesh. The source is the flesh. He says it's earthly, sensual. Sensual means fleshly. It would be like Israel saying, we miss the good food that was in Egypt. We don't want to continue on in our desert wanderings in obedience to God. Our flesh craves that old food of Egypt. It's sensual wisdom. Judas Iscariot that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ had fleshly reasoning. John 12, 5 and 6, he said this, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that which was put therein. And he watched this woman break ointment. And it was worth a year's a salary to a working man and waste that on the Lord Jesus Christ? And his wisdom that he said this shouldn't have been wasted had nothing to do with the wisdom of God, which that was the will of God, what was taking place, but it was his sensual, fleshly desire to steal from that. The source of that wisdom might sound good. You know, it might be something like, but they really hurt me, my family, my flesh feels good despising them. But that's not of God. It's fleshly. And so the source of the deceived walk is the world, it's the flesh, and then it's the devil. It says earthly, sensual, devilish. It's like Israel saying to Moses, who made thee a ruler over us? Where did that seed of rebellion come into their heart to rebel against the authority that God had put into their life? It came from the same place as it came into the heart of Judas to betray Christ. John 13, verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered him into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. And he went and betrayed Christ. Satan will put ideas, seed thoughts into the heart of somebody, something like nobody can endure that without bitterness. Or you deserve to be treated better than that. Why shouldn't you be upset? And all that those ideas that are just coming, where do they come from? It's devilish. It's not of God. What's going to happen with this? The source of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But what is the fruit of the deceived walk? What does the deceived walk reap? Well, they reap confusion. It says in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion. It blows things apart. It destroys families. It destroys relationships. It destroys churches. It destroys neighborhoods. It destroys governments. Earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. My dad candidated at a church in Colorado and came and, you know, we were looking for a ministry that we would take, and we were between churches, and we came to this church in Colorado, and dad candidated there, and during the question and answer time, it just got very heated. In fact, my family either went out or we were excluded. Dad was just in there, and it just got where people were arguing and fussing. It was bitterness and envying and strife, just like the Bible speaks about here. And you know what? That church split. There have been churches that have split over the color of the carpet. Why? Because earthly, sensual, devilish reasoning got in. It destroyed their walk. It corrupted their walk because it wasn't the wise walk. There's confusion. And then there's contagion. It says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, what sin is outside the scope of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Those three things getting in the name of wisdom could absolutely wreck somebody's life. You look at Jesus Christ as he went to the cross. Why did he go to the cross? Because the bitter envying and strife in the hearts of the Pharisees, they despised the Christ and crucified the Christ. And so if we let that kind of wisdom into our life, it's going to impact our walk, and our walk is going to be confusion and contagion. So God help us, we need to walk wisely, or we'll reap a very bad harvest. And so as the statement says, your walk talks, and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks, but I add the caveat on the end, but your talk talks. And James has dealt with it as believers. We ought to have a talk and a walk that identify us with Christ. So let me ask you this evening, is the fountain of your speech pure? Don't deceive yourself. Examine the fruit of what comes out of your mouth. If it's taking God's name in vain, if it's anger, if it's bitterness, if it's corrupt, then the source is corrupt. To purge that, you must purge the source and purify the source and set aside sin and start imbibing the good things into your heart that God desires to make you what you ought to be. Is your talk good? And then is your walk wise? You know, you might profess Christ, you might profess good things, but if you have bitterness and envy and strife in your heart, if you refuse to forgive somebody else, then the fact of the matter is there is absolutely no way that you're rightly related to God. That wisdom isn't from God. It's earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. Or you could have the good walk. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. God help us to do that. and to demonstrate our Christianity, especially in these days that are tumultuous days, demonstrating Christ to others. And so may God help our walk and our talk to speak in a way that pleases Him. And I want to always give opportunity for those that hear a message that we preach to respond. And if God has spoken to your heart about a specific decision, maybe about accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and being rightly related to God, having Him forgive you of your sins so that you can have His Spirit live within you and help you to walk and talk right. If we can help better explain that to you personally and share the gospel with you, how you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love the opportunity to do that. My mobile is 0757-005-5211. And if you'd like to call me, I'd love to speak with you and pray with you and talk with you. And then definitely as a church, may God help us just by God's grace say, you know what? Let's get our walk and our talk right with God. And let's obey God and please God. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had to examine the Word of God this evening. May the Spirit of God speak. Father, may He help us to grow. Father, that what we say and what we do would be right in the sight of God. Satan would like nothing better than for people that profess Christ to live like the devil. And so I pray, Spirit of God, guard us from that. And Father, I do pray there might be somebody that is listening in that realizes, you know what, I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Father, help them to understand in the quietness of their heart right now that they could just bow their head and ask for your forgiveness for their sins because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary as He paid for their sin. And that He, in the light of the fact that He rose from the dead, ask you to give them also the gift of everlasting life. And Father, I pray that they'd receive that. And if they do, God, please encourage them and help them to let us know so that we can help them in their new walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.